Well, I'm most eager to look into the Word of God with you tonight, and I must say one thing that will be the greatest sacrifice for me is not being able to preach through books in the Bible, being in one place. And that is why I have so much enjoyed today to be able to come back and to finish preaching through the book of Philippians. And when you preach through books in the Bible, you find yourself as a preacher coming to certain verses that otherwise you probably would never choose to preach, but because those are the next verses, and because you cannot skip over any verses, you give yourself to preach those verses. And what we will look at tonight are two of those verses. If I was preaching someplace, these would probably not be the two verses that I would select to preach, but because I'm with you and because I want to bring completion to the book of Philippians, we find ourselves tonight in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22. The title of the message tonight is An Affectionate Christianity. I want to begin by reading these two verses, which are often overlooked in our reading through the Bible, but I trust the Lord will cause them to have special impact upon our lives tonight. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. As Paul comes to the conclusion of this letter that he has written to the Philippians, he does so by expressing this affectionate greeting to the believers there. And what we see here is the personal side of Paul. We see the tender heart of Paul. He is not merely a brilliant intellect and a towering theologian. He is that, but he's more than that. He's not merely a powerful preacher and a pioneer ministry. He is that, but he's more than that. Paul is a very loving man, full of warm affection for others. And Paul is quick to demonstrate this affection that he has for other believers. Paul is not a stoic scholar, locked up by himself in an ivory tower, distant and disconnected from people. Rather, Paul is a warm-hearted, tender man who cared deeply for other people. Paul talked to people. Paul reached out to other people. Paul conveyed and expressed his affection to other people. Bottom line, Paul genuinely cared about other individuals, and that is what he expresses here in these two verses. It is most probable that Paul actually wrote these two verses with his own hand. He does not directly say so, but from other epistles, we have a strong probability that he did actually write these last verses with his own hand. As was his custom, he would dictate these letters to a secretary who would take down the dictation, and as he would come to the end of the letter, he would take the pen and in a very personal way write the conclusion, the final verses. Sometimes Paul did this so that the church would know that this letter is not a forgery, that this letter has actually come from Paul himself. So after dictating the main body of that epistle, he would then sign it with his own handwriting to authenticate that this is a genuine letter from the Apostle Paul. And that is what we have in 2 Thessalonians 3. In verse 17, Paul writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. That's not at the beginning of the letter. He says that at the end of the letter, as he now begins to write with his own hand. And he goes on to say the reason why. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. We have 13 epistles by Paul in the New Testament, and he says in every letter, I give this distinguishing mark that I write with my own hands the conclusion of the letter. On one occasion, Paul wrote the last section in his own hand because he was so worked up and he was so filled with righteous indignation of what was happening in the churches of Galatia as they were abandoning the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul took that pen and Paul wrote with his own hand in large letters so that everyone in the church could read this, how displeased I am with you. And in Galatians 6, in verse 11, Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And Paul was writing that in demonstrative style to emphatically communicate the content, the jarring content of the letter of the book of Galatians. On another occasion, Paul wrote the last few verses as a very personal touch. As he comes to the end of Colossians, in Colossians 4, in verse 8. Verse 18, we read, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. There is the strongest likelihood that Paul did that here at the end of the book of Philippians. He probably wrote these verses in his own hand to convey his warm affection and his tender concern for the church, that they would see his own familiar handwriting as this letter comes. I know what it is to receive a handwritten note from someone, and you see their own handwriting, which is far more personal than a typeset letter that you receive where either they sign their name or they don't even bother to sign their name. There is a certain clinical coldness about that. But to receive a stationary card where that person has taken, yes, a fountain pen, and like the Apostle Paul, and has written this personal note. I still have virtually every personal note I've ever received from John MacArthur, from R.C. Sproul, and they're just so precious to me. This is the way Paul communicates his love for the Philippians by now taking that pen from his secretary and writing these very verses. I have one more thing to say, still by way of introduction, as we move into this text, that these two verses are one way of living out what it is to give glory to God. This morning we looked at verse 20 and we saw the vertical nature of now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And an acute awareness of living soli Deo gloria for the glory of God alone and rising up to direct all things to the glory of God. And yet in the practical living out of this on the horizontal level, I think what we see here in verse 21 and 22 is one example of how to live for the glory of God. It is to live in such a way that we show grace and that we show love and that we show tender concern for other brothers and sisters in Christ. How how meaningless it would be for us to say, oh yes, I'm living for the glory of God, but yet fail to greet our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and to fail to reach out with love to one another. It would be totally incongruent with what we say about living for the glory of God. So tonight, as we would desire to live in such a way that we would bring honor to the name of our God, one practical expression of that is what we see in verses 21 and 22. Now, what we see, you'll note the word greet is used three times. Verse 21, greet every saint. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, or rather it's you, yeah, and then at the end of verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. Three times, two verses, the word greet, and there's actually a fourth greeting at the end of verse 22. It is a fourfold greeting. So let's walk through this passage, and I believe it is one expression of living for the glory of God. The first greeting is at the beginning of verse 21, and this first greeting is Paul to the Philippians. When he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, this letter is directed to the Philippians. It is directed to the believers in the church at Philippi. And as he writes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, what is implied is greet all the believers in the church at Philippi. Obviously, by way of extension, it would extend to every believer that we would ever come in contact or that Paul would ever come in contact with. But in this immediate context, it is referring to Paul's greeting of all the saints who are in Philippi. Now, I want to take this a word at a time. Note the word greet. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I dug into this word greet. I wanted to know more of what this word greet means. And as I looked it up in the most authoritative Greek dictionary, the meaning of this word greet includes embracing, kissing, offering the hand, an expression of affection, to like someone. It may surprise you to know that this verb, greet, is used 47 times in the epistles. 47 times in the epistles. This is not, though it's tucked at the end of this letter, this is not something that is not often expressed. So Paul begins by saying, greet every saint. And it means far more than just hello. It means to receive them into the warmth of your affection. It means to extend to them much love. It means to embrace every saint. It means to welcome every saint. Some translations have it, salute every saint. But the idea here is that Paul wants to express to every member in the church at Philippi his deep love that he has for them. In fact, so warm was Paul's love that he had for other churches that he would often say, as he does in Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss was a very warm expression of Christian love for one another that was practiced in the first century. And it was especially precious to new believers who had been ostracized and made outcasts from their own family and from their own places of employment, where they now stood alone. And as they entered into the church, they were to be received and greeted with a holy kiss. And their new spiritual family was to receive them with much affection. Now, I'm not saying that we are to greet all of us, each one of us, one to another, with a holy kiss, but I do want you to know there are some precious older women in this church that I have much makeup on the lapel of my suit from receiving and giving a holy kiss. It's a part of a believer in Christ expressing in an appropriate way love. We also do it with a handshake. We also do it with a hug. We also do it by squeezing someone's arm. We also do it by squeezing someone's neck. We also do it with our eyes, with our face, and with our countenance. And what Paul is expressing here, he is saying, I want you on my behalf to greet every one of the believers there in Philippi, and to do so with the warmest, tenderest affection you possibly can. Now, continue to look in verse 21. Greet, note the next word, every. Commentators point out that Paul, by using the word every, stresses each and every individual saint. If he had used the word all, it would emphasize the church corporately together as a large group. But by saying every, Paul is underscoring how much he individually loves every member in the church at Philippi. Greet every saint. Now, this word saint is used synonymously with every true believer. Every believer in Jesus Christ who has been genuinely regenerated by the Holy Spirit and birthed into the kingdom of God is immediately at that moment set apart by the Holy Spirit, set apart from a life of sin unto God in order to live now for God's holy purposes. That's what the word saint means. Literally, in the original language, it means a holy one, H-O-L-Y. Or a sanctified one, or a set apart one, meaning being set apart from a life of sin, now unto the pursuit of holiness. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This preposition in is a very important word, and it denotes a fixed position of resting in a place permanently. And every saint is placed by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. And we are positionally in Christ, where we now have a vital union with Christ, and we enjoy communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first greeting. And what a warm expression this is from the Apostle Paul, as he desires each and every member of the church to be greeted by him. Now, Paul's example here should serve as a pattern for us as we live our Christian lives, that we should be open-hearted and open-armed to one another and showing the love of God to one another, even if we are shy. Even if we are introverted, even if we tend to be reclusive, and God has wired certain people to be that way. It's not a matter of spirituality, it's a matter of personality. But even those who tend to withdraw to themselves and to be thinkers and to be readers, nevertheless, they must be pushed by the Holy Spirit of God into the lives of other people, to greet and to embrace and to hug and to extend warm expressions of the love of God in Christ. Such any coldness in the part of a believer was unknown to first century Christianity. We could say this, that an affectionate Christianity is an effective Christianity. And that only an affectionate Christianity is an effective Christianity. So that's the first greeting. And may we all be challenged by this, that we would reach out not only to one another, but to other believers wherever we would encounter them. Now, second, here's the second greeting. It's at the end of verse 21. He has already said, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul now adds this second greeting, and it really does serve to underscore how important greeting other Christians is. How showing hospitality and warm love is. And so we read now at the end of verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. No doubt Paul's love for the Philippians must have been contagious. Paul at this time is in his first Roman imprisonment. And being in this first Roman imprisonment, he is under house arrest. He is not in a hole in the ground as he will be in his second Roman imprisonment. At this time, he is confined to a house. He is chained to Roman soldiers. He is in Rome. And in this state, he is allowed to receive visitors into the house where he is. And as they come to Paul, they bring reports of the churches, and Paul will write his four prison epistles, and those letters will be taken back to those churches. But as he does, he now expresses greeting from those who are around him. Now, let's just think about this. Who all is with Paul that is expressing this greeting? Well, two in particular have already been mentioned in the book of Philippians. They are found in chapter 2. Timothy is with Paul in this imprisonment, and he is found in Philippians 2, 19 to 24. Epaphroditus is also mentioned at the end of chapter 2 in verses 25 to 30. And no doubt, Paul's positive, affectionate love for the Philippians has a stimulating effect upon Timothy and Paul. You know, we are influenced by one another, how we perceive other people. And if Paul had been negative and down about the Philippians, that would have had a huge effect upon Timothy and Epaphroditus. But because Paul was affirming, now Timothy and Epaphroditus, they want to include their greeting to the saints there as well. And as we take into account the other records that we have in the other prison epistles as well as the book of Acts, we have reason to believe that Tychicus is also there, who was the bearer of the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, that Philemon may well have been there, that Aristarchus, another longtime companion of the apostle, was there, Onesimus, the runaway slave, who was the subject of Paul's letter to Philemon, he was there. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was there. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was there. That's as many as eight people. Now, whether they were all there at one time, we do not know. Whether they were there at different times, we simply do not know. But as Paul expresses greeting from those who are with him, there is a solidarity in their heart toward the Philippians, and they want to be included in this. And as Paul writes this with his own hand, he no doubt is looking over his shoulder and looking around the room, and these other men are nodding their heads, and there may have been even some emotion in their voice as they say to Paul, "Well, include us in this as well." And so this house is really a house of not only towering theology that is coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he's writing Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon, but it is also a circle of much tender, warm Christian love. And this too is being expressed, and it is the overflow of their positive fellowship with one another that causes this expression of love to be made to the Philippians. I think there's a principle here. Before we move on, I think there's something for us to learn. That we need to be with other Christians who are so positive in their love for other Christians, that they are lifting us up and encouraging us to express our love for others. But when we are in a circle of other believers who are who are nitpicking and fault-finding and tearing down of others. There's not a one of us in this room tonight who is Superman or Superwoman who is not affected in some way and jades our perspective on that other brother or that other sister. And it is imperative for us that we be with other believers in Jesus Christ who are so strong and triumphant in their love for others that they are lifting us up rather than tearing us down. And I want to say to you that if you have any close Christian friends in your life who are bitter towards other Christians, you need to find some new friends. And you need to move on. And that may be one of the most loving things that you will ever do, is to get out of this negative circle of other Christians. And it may be at the beauty parlor, it may be at the barber shop, it may be at the grocery store. You just need to head in another direction. You do not need to have that junk being pumped into your mind about another believer in the Lord. And so what we see here is this band of eight who are around Paul, and they are strong in the Lord, and they are strong in their faith and strong in their love. And as Paul sends his greeting, the other eight send their greeting as well. And there is a solidarity in their affection towards the Philippians. Now, there's a third greeting that I want you to note. It's found in the next verse. Come back to Philippians 4. And now in verse 22, we've seen Paul's greetings for the Philippians. And we have seen those with Paul give their greetings to the Philippians. Now the third greeting, the believers in Rome give their greetings to the Philippians. So the circle is expanding. It begins with Paul, then it moves to the eight who are around Paul, then it moves to the city of Rome, and all of the believers who are in Rome, they now express their greeting through this letter by Paul. So in verse 22, we read, "All the saints greet you." Now, the reference here is not to all the saints that are just in his house during this arrest. That would be redundant. He's already said that in verse 21. And this is not referring to every believer on the face of the earth. There is a context. And the context here is Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And Paul has been having influence with the believers in Rome. And no doubt even some of them have had personal contact with Paul here as he is in this house arrest. And so Paul, speaking on behalf of the other believers in Rome, now Paul communicates on their behalf, "All the saints greet you." What a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful unity of Christian love and fellowship this is. And Paul has had to take the high road on this because there have been other Christians in Rome who have been very unchristian towards Paul. And we studied that in chapter 1, how the other pastors in town were very jealous of Paul, of his high standing in the church, of his authorship of inspired scripture, and his place as an apostle over the other churches. And the other ministers were filled with jealousy, and their ego got the best of them, and they began to undermine the reputation of the apostle Paul. And Paul had to rise above it and take the high road and say, "Well, I'm just glad that the word of God is going forward through their ministries." And so it would have been easy for Paul here at this point to tack on a little prepositional phrase and kind of let the door hit them on the way out as he closes this letter. But there is no pettiness in the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't have to have the last word and to expose his enemies and to be able to say, "See, I told you I was right." Paul rises above it He does not desire to draw any attention to these other carnal ministers and backbiting pastors who are there in Rome. And he just simply puts it this way: all the saints greet you, as if we are all together and living in great unity here in Rome. And for the most part, they were. The common people, the lay people, they loved the Apostle Paul because he was their pipeline to truth. He was the one who was bringing the Word of God to them. And no doubt, as they may have come in contact in this house, they would have seen the expressions of love from the Apostle Paul. He says, all the saints greet you. Now, have you wondered, who are all of these saints? It just says here, all the saints. Well, you can turn back to Romans chapter 16, and we can see who some of these saints are. And this is an amazing chapter at the end of the book of Romans, as Paul writes to the believers, or to the saints in Rome. Paul now begins to list them by name. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, Paul goes through an extraordinary list of names. And what is all the more amazing, as Paul has written the book of Romans, he has never been to Rome. It would be one thing if he knew all these names after having been there. This is astonishing, and it testifies to us how much Paul was attuned to individual people and their needs and their contributions. Everyone mentioned here in Paul's greetings, he has never yet met, but it is as though he has lived in Rome. It is as though he has pastored the church in Rome. So look at this. Now, as Paul writes this in Romans 16, just to give you historical perspective, Paul wrote this some 3 to 4 years before he wrote the book of Philippians. So these are people who were already saved in Rome, in the church at Rome, before Paul even arrived in Rome. And it also is an indication of how in touch Paul was with the individual churches around Europe and around Asia Minor, as he is receiving reports from other messengers. Paul is keeping up, not only with the problems and what he needs to write to those churches, but the individual people of whom he learns, they are very precious to Paul. And he now devotes an entire chapter in the book of Romans to just catalog all the names of these people, to extend greetings to them. How important must it be for us to express Christian greeting to other believers? So I'm not going to read every name that is on this list. You can do that when you are at home. But it begins in verse 1. It extends all the way through verse 15. And you will note verse 16, if you would please, that he concludes this section by saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. And Paul is an affectionate man. He's a towering intellect, but he's also an affectionate man toward other believers. So in verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. She was a helper in the church and has given her life to meet needs within the body. Paul says, greet her. Maybe one day I'll meet her, but just send my warmest greetings to her. And then in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, that husband and wife team who are so devoted to the Word of God and to sound doctrine. And Paul graciously refers to them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, he speaks of Epaihi netos, Some of these names are very difficult to read. But he refers to him, no, as my beloved. It's one thing for someone to be the object of your love, but to say they're your beloved, where the prefix intensifies the love that you have for them. And Paul will never forget this individual because he was his first convert to Christ in Asia. He's there in Rome. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. He commends her to the rest of the church and speaks of her in such positive ways. And by the way, this verb, worked hard, is a Greek word that means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Not just laboring when it's convenient, but going all the way, whatever is needed to meet needs in other people's lives. And you can see from verse 7 all the way down through verse 15, person after person, individual after individual. No doubt as Paul now comes to Rome 3 to 4 years later, and he is subjected to imprisonment there in Rome. And he says, all the saints greet you. It is very reasonable to assume that these names mentioned in Romans 16 are a part of these saints who are expressing love. And perhaps Paul has had opportunity to at least meet them as they would come to this house where he is under house arrest. And by the way, Paul had to pay his own rent. And the Philippians took up an offering to pay the rent, and the Philippians sent it to Paul, and the book of Philippians in part is a thank you letter for taking up the offering and sending it to me to pay for this house where I'm having to pay for my own imprisonment. What a remarkable thing this is that we see in Paul's life. I want to say it again. This man who was a towering intellect, this man who was a brilliant theologian, this man who was a dynamic preacher, this man who was an inexhaustible evangelist, nevertheless was a very sensitive man who gave careful attention to individual people and sought to reach out to call them by name or to affirm them or to express love. What an example this should be for each and every one of us. I preached in Canada last week at a church. Preached twice in the morning, once at night. And I finished preaching around 7:30. And I was so tired and so exhausted. I'm having to wait for the pastor and his precious wife. I didn't leave the building until after 9 o'clock. And it's like the church just wouldn't go home. And I just wanted to say, be raptured. You know, just go home. I'm tired. I love you, but not that much. I mean, but there was just greeting. There was hugging. There were expressions of love. And I thought, my soul, they just saw one another 3 days ago. We were just with each other this morning. And yet, the overflow of their affection for one another. I pray that God will continue to enlarge our tender heartedness for one another in this church. The way that you show affection for strangers, for visitors, for one another is so clear. It is so obvious. I remember a couple of years ago, someone came to me and they said, you know, your church just isn't friendly. And I really said to them, I don't know what planet you've been living on, but you will find this to be the most affectionate, loving church that you will walk into. That is a real statement about you, not this flock. And so may we continue to show such greetings to one another. Now, there's a fourth and final greeting that I want you to see. Come back, if you would, back to the book of Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 4, And obviously, the Spirit of God wanted this to be included in Paul's letter to the Philippians and for it to be recorded, to find its place in the canon of Scripture so that every church and every generation and every century on every continent down until the coming of Christ would see verses like this and realize this must be a part of the life of this church. And so now the fourth and final greeting, Paul says at the end of verse 22, is from Caesar's household to the Philippians. So this is another concentric circle of extended warm greetings. And this is a very unlikely group. Those who have been converted to Christ, who serve in Caesar's household. What an encouragement this should be to us, that even in the most hostile of cultures and societies, even in the realms of the empire of darkness, such as the Roman Empire was at this time, that the Word of God continued to advance and move forward, and that even in Caesar's household, there are those who have been won by the gospel and have been brought to faith in Christ. So look what this says. Especially, that word especially. Especially those, we could add the word saints. Especially those saints of Caesar's household. Now, these were those who served in the royal palace, who served Caesar, the emperor, there in Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. Now, this represented a significant number of people that extended beyond Caesar's own family. And commentators tell us that Caesar's household included slaves, freed slaves, cooks, food tasters, musicians, custodians, builders, stablemen, accountants, soldiers, guards, judges, messengers, and heralds. It was a large contingency that found their service in close proximity to Caesar, serving his needs, keeping up with his business, being commissioned and sent out from his throne. And Paul recognizes here, and he says this no doubt to be an encouragement to the church in Philippi, that the saints in Caesar's household send their greetings to you as well. Now, this certainly shows the power of the gospel to reach into the Roman Empire, even into Caesar's own palace. Now, some of these were already converted, and some that we looked at in Romans 16, two in particular, may have been part of this group that was already in Caesar's household. But I would remind you that there are praetorian guards. These are the elite guards who have been assigned to Paul in this imprisonment, and they are rotating these soldiers around the clock such that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there is one of Caesar's elite soldier guards chained to Paul. We know that from the book of Ephesians. And Paul sees this as a glorious opportunity for the gospel. He has a captive audience. They can't get away. He can just preach his heart's desire. He can preach a 5-hour sermon to these guards, and they're just going to have to listen and take it in. And Paul is picking them off one at a time with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as though Paul now is commissioning them to go where no one else can go, to go back into Caesar's household where the church cannot go, but these servants can go, and they are carrying the gospel with them into Caesar's household, and they're talking, and they're witnessing, and they're spreading the gospel in Caesar's household. Who knows how many people are being brought into the kingdom of God? And here is Paul sitting in house arrest, and the gospel has never spread more strategically at any time in his ministry than when he is now restricted. And he is getting the report back from these praetorian guards as they come back to him and are chained to him 3 days later, whatever the time would be. And they're giving Paul the update, oh, by the way, the maid just got saved. Oh, by the way, the head accountant was just won to Christ. By the way, one of the judges was brought to Christ through the witness. And so Paul's getting this report, and so as to encourage the church at Philippi, he says, oh yeah, and especially those saints who are in Caesar's household, they send their greetings as well. What a glorious thing this is. 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 just begs to be read at this point. In Paul's second Roman imprisonment in Rome, Paul says this, and it is so representative of what is going on right now in his first Roman imprisonment. I just love these two verses. I glory in these two verses. In verse 9, Paul writes, 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul says, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. That's the charge brought against him. He was not a criminal, but that's the charge brought against him. But the word of God is not imprisoned. You can imprison me all you want, but the message that I preach will never be imprisoned. And the reason why is in the next verse, it is because of the sovereignty of God in salvation and the sovereignty of God over human circumstances. And what others mean for evil, God means for good. And so we read in verse 10, for this reason, what reason? That the word of God cannot be imprisoned, that the word of God cannot be contained. Verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. You know what? They're not saved yet. But Paul is enduring all things so that they may be saved. They're not saved yet, but so that they may be saved. Paul understands that the sovereign, determinative purposes of God cannot be thwarted. And so he hangs in there in this imprisonment, and he endures all things knowing you can lock me up, but you cannot lock up the word of God. And if you come against me, it will only scatter the seed of the word of God. I'm reminded of Proverbs 30, verse 28, which is a very interesting verse, which says, the lizard, you heard that right, the lizard, you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. You say, what does that mean? The lizard here is a picture, the personification of wisdom. The wisdom that is being taught in the book of Proverbs. And that this wisdom is like a lizard. And men may try to grasp it with their hands to thwart it, but the lizard is so determined. And the lizard is so resourceful that the lizard cannot be kept out of the king's palace. And where others may be thwarted from entering the king's palace, the lizard crawls under the door, and the lizard crawls up the wall, and the lizard comes through the door or through the window, and the lizard comes right into the king's own bedroom. And the lizard can hop up on the bed and crawl up onto the king's pillow. And the lizard can just plop down on the king's forehead and just stare into the eyes of the king. The lizard is very resourceful. And the lizard is very determined. And the lizard will not take no for an answer. And you may post your guards, you may close the windows, you may call Terminex, you can do whatever it is you want to do to keep the lizard out. The lizard is coming. And what Solomon is teaching in the book of Proverbs is that God's wisdom is so penetrating and so powerful that the darkness can never extinguish the light. The light will extinguish the darkness, but the darkness will never extinguish the light. And the truth will go forward, and the truth will worm its way into people's hearts, and the truth will crawl up walls into people's minds, and the truth will find access into people's souls and lives, just like the lizard advances into the king's palace. That is exactly what is happening in Philippians 4, verse 22. That the gospel has been opposed. What is Paul doing here? Paul's not on vacation in Rome. Paul is charged as a criminal. Paul is imprisoned. Paul is in chains. Paul is confined to this small little house. And yet, as Paul is in this house, it is as though the lizard is taking the gospel message and crawling into Caesar's palace and taking the gospel message with him through the soldiers, through the cooks, through the maids, through the servants, until it is finding its way into the Roman Empire, into the very heart of the Roman Empire. Listen, God never has to have the circumstances just right to work. God never has to have a Christian in the White House in order for the gospel to work. God never has to have everything in its right place, because the truth is resourceful and determined like a lizard, and God's truth will continue to advance no matter what opposition may be brought against it. No, these unlikely new believers in Caesar's household, they are trophies of grace. They are in Caesar's household, and yet they now realize they're a part of a larger household, the household of faith. Though they serve in Caesar's household, they now rejoice that they serve in a much greater and a much grander household, the household of the kingdom of God. They glory now in their connectedness with other believers in other places. They're on the minority in Caesar's household, but they have brothers and sisters in Christ all over this part of the world, and they draw great encouragement from the fact that they have countless brothers and countless sisters in other places who are serving the Lord just like they are here in Caesar's household. And no doubt they have heard about the Philippians through Paul's positive witness. And it must be that they have said to Paul, listen, when you communicate to the Philippians, we understand you're writing a letter, say hello from us. Tell them that their brothers and sisters in Caesar's household, give their greetings. We're in this together. What a glorious greeting this is. So what does this say to us tonight? These odd two verses toward the end of Philippians. And I would remind you, I still have one verse for another time. But what do these two verses say to us? Us, here at Christ Fellowship. They say to us, let us greet one another. Let us embrace one another. Let us extend the hand to one another. And when it is appropriate, let us kiss one another. Let us welcome one another. As I thought how to end this sermon with an illustration, the illustration that comes to my mind is really how you have shown Christian love to me. How you have extended your hand to me. How you have given me a holy kiss. How you greet me. As I have come in today, as you have hugged me and affirmed me and encouraged me and built me up, this is a church just like what was happening in Rome. May this continue to grow and spread. May there be the genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards one another in this place. May it continue to grow. May this be the one place in town where there's not backbiting, where there's not backstabbing, where there's not slander and tearing down of one another, as it is in other places. May this be a place where God, by His grace and by His Spirit, leads us to the high road of Christian love. May every stranger who walks into this building or into the fellowship of this church, wherever it would be meeting throughout the week, may our arms be open. May our hearts be open. May our affection and our love for one another be real and true. And this is one major expression of living for the glory of God. Verse 20 is inseparably connected to verse 21 and 22. And as we have this vertical upward look, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, may it be so real that it works its way into the very fabric of our lives, that there is this horizontal expression of our upward look to God. The greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength. May we continue to exhibit the second greatest commandment, which is like it, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus then yet took it higher, that we would love one another even as He has loved us. Let us continue to be this kind of people, as I have found you to be in my own life.